The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong, their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities by building earthen ramps. They capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy?
Have you ever prayed for something and then God answers and you're like, okay, not like that though, God. Right? Like I learned in probably high school, you don't pray for patience, okay? Just don't do it. Because when I prayed for patience, I was thinking God would just like make me feel less irritated with people. But instead, what does God do, right? God allows you opportunities to practice patience. Or like the time I went to a conference and was listening to someone speak and I felt moved to pray this prayer like, God, I just want to follow you. I want what you want for me. If there's anything in my life that's going to get in the way, just take it away. And I got back and my boyfriend broke up with me. I was like, God, come on. Like, really? That's kind of what's happening here in Habakkuk, okay? That's what's going on. Habakkuk is encountering something that he's real frustrated with. And so he prays to God and God answers, but not in a way that he was hoping for. So what was he facing? Listen to this, this description of what was going on in Habakkuk's day. Rampant moral and social evil among God's people. Everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. Frightening international tensions. World powers clashing while causing harm to the innocent. Confusion about political alignment and faith. Questions about what it means to be the people of God in a world marked with violence and injustice. Questions about how God's people can truly believe God's at work when the evidence of their eyes seems to counter that claim. Does that sound at all, I don't know, relevant, familiar? Do any of those fears or questions resonate? Those words were written about the world of Habakkuk, but they could easily have been written about the world we inhabit today. Habakkuk is this short little book toward the end of the Old Testament in our modern Bibles. But to sit with the questions Habakkuk raises might help us today in our lives. In Habakkuk's day, the people of God were not living up to their covenant promises. God's people were practicing violence. The nations were in turmoil, and it seemed like God wasn't doing anything about it. Habakkuk, this short book, just three chapters long, contains not just a word from God through the prophet, but it's actually two cycles of conversation between God and his prophet. The book begins with Habakkuk complaining, and then God answers. And then Habakkuk complains again, and then God answers. And the book ends with a prayer from Habakkuk. In some ways, Habakkuk's a lot like the book of Job, where a righteous person is struggling to have faith in the midst of really difficult circumstances. A righteous person is struggling with God's seeming silence, God's seeming apathy towards unrighteousness, and God's seeming incompetence to fix what's broken. And in both Job and Habakkuk, God is answering in a way that these righteous people were not expecting. So this morning, if you happen to be looking around at a world that seems more chaotic and violent and confusing by the day, perhaps this short book of Habakkuk might have something to say to you today. So most prophetic books begin with God telling the prophet to say something. You know, the word of the Lord came to so-and-so, and then the prophet speaks to the people for God. But Habakkuk actually begins with the prophet begging God to speak, begging God to do something. Habakkuk begins with this cry for help. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife, conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk's complaint to God begins with a question. How long? Really, at the core of Habakkuk's complaint is a question about God's inactivity. At its core, really what Habakkuk is asking is, God, why are you silent? Why are you silent? And the words he uses in these few verses they're really vivid words in the Hebrew, really strong language, extreme language. He's saying, God, I've been calling for help. I have been shouting myself hoarse, trying to get you to see the cruelty and pain being inflicted on the vulnerable, the sorrow being caused by these people who refuse to do what's right, the twisted way people are acting that is causing devastation on not just the people, but the land itself. The people and the land are wasting away. Everyone's fighting with each other. Every conversation turns contentious. And because of all of this, Habakkuk says, the law, the Torah, the instructions God gave his people on how to live, he says it's paralyzed. The law is paralyzed. That word in Hebrew literally means the law has fainted. It's feeble, like an invalid. That's the law. So obviously, justice can't be done. The law has no power. Habakkuk says, those who do what's wrong, who want to chase wickedness, they far outnumber those who long for righteousness. So justice is literally bent out of shape, distorted, made crooked. God, says Habakkuk, do you not see what's happening here? Why don't you respond? Why don't you do something? Habakkuk is looking around him. People who in many cases claim to be people of God aren't actually living in a way that God prescribed life to be lived. The people who say they want Jesus or who want God are not actually honoring God. They're not actually honoring other humans. They're not actually concerned with God's justice. Instead, these people who claim the name of God seem obsessed with violence and power, who want just gain for themselves no matter what it does to other people. Habakkuk's looking around and saying, God, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but things aren't going too well down here. And for Habakkuk, it's God's silence that is so painful. God's lack of action that frustrates Habakkuk. And so Habakkuk pours out his frustration to God. He's taking God to task here. I don't know if anyone else resonates with this. Do you ever look around, even at God's people, and say, God, something needs to change? Something needs to change. In a day like ours, where people use the name of Jesus, the language of faith, images of Christianity to dominate other people. In a day like ours, where churches and denominations are constantly in conflict over theological positions, right? Claiming we know the right way to read the Bible and everyone else is wrong. In a day like ours, where the church, to its shame, is too often caught up in obsession with accumulation of power and influence. In a day like ours, where twisted versions of Christianity leave vulnerable people broken, bruised, further from God than ever. Guys, at this point, Habakkuk's not talking about the rest of the world. He's just talking about the people of God. He's talking about Israel. He's lamenting what he sees in people who wear the name of God. And he's not quite sure why God puts up with it. And I want you to see how God responds. God does not respond by striking Habakkuk dead for daring to question him. He does not condemn Habakkuk for his lament. He answers Habakkuk. Starting in verse 5, we see God's answer. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. God essentially is saying, Habakkuk, look, you've told me what you see. You've told me what you're looking at in the people around you. I want you to look a little further than that. I want you to look up. I want you to look around. I want you to look at the whole picture. And when you do that, you're going to see something that is going to astound you. You're going to see that I have been doing something. Literally, it says, I am working a work. I have not been absent. I have not been ignorant. I have not been idle. I'm working a work. I'm doing a thing. And this thing will astonish you. This thing will amaze you. This thing will leave you speechless. Okay, this sounds like good news. God's at work. But what's God doing? Well, God says he's raising up the Babylonians to come and take care of the injustice in God's people. God has a plan, and his plan is to use the Babylonians to bring justice. Habakkuk's book isn't dated. We don't know for sure when he lived, but it seems like he probably lived during the time when the great empire of Assyria had begun to wane in its power. The empire of Assyria conquered the northern part of Israel. But Habakkuk seems to be living when Assyrian power was waning and Babylon's power had begun to increase. Around 600 BC, so about 600 years before Jesus was born, Babylon began to rise to prominence. First, they won Egypt back from the Assyrians. Then they would go on to conquer Nineveh, right? We talked about Nineveh last Sunday, a major city in Assyria itself. And then finally, Babylon is who would conquer Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel where Habakkuk lived. Listen to how God describes the people of Babylon, these people he is raising up as part of his plan. He says they are ruthless and impetuous. They're people that do whatever they want, whenever they want, to get what they want. He says they're feared and dreaded. Everyone who comes into contact with Babylon is terrified of them. They're strong. They have a huge army, and they seem to have no conscience at all. The text goes on to say that they're a law to themselves. They do not submit to any higher law, God's law, international law, or otherwise. If they say it's right, it's right. Babylon is more concerned than anything else with their own power, their own esteem, their own honor. And the text says that they come intent on violence. They come wanting to do violence. And they can, because they have an unequaled military might. No other army on earth can stop them, and they know it. And God's answer sort of wraps up with this indictment that the Babylonians don't worship another god. They worship themselves. They worship their own strength. They submit to no one but themselves. And this, God says, is who I am sending to take care of this injustice you see in Judah. If you're Habakkuk, this was maybe not what you were hoping God would say. This might not bring any sort of reassurance to you in your prayer. Habakkuk wanted God to answer, wanted God to restore the people of Judah to righteousness and peace. Habakkuk longed for God's world, God's way. And God's response really bothers him. And this is how Habakkuk responds. He says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute justice. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Habakkuk's essentially saying, okay, God, you're righteous, you're holy, you hate injustice. You hate when people cause harm to each other. So what the heck is going on here? What is going on? Yes, Judah's in a bad state right now, and yes, I want you to act, but not like this. Not this way. Babylon's worse than Judah. And you're going to use them? God, this is a terrible idea. What are you doing? And Habakkuk wraps up this second complaint in a pretty, I think, amazing way. He says, I will stand at my watch. I will station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he, God, will say to me and what answer I'm to give to this complaint. Even though what God's doing doesn't make sense to him, Habakkuk keeps talking to God about it, keeps waiting for God to answer. I think that's a pretty good example for us. When we don't understand what God's doing, when we look around the world and see, like the writers of the Psalms, the wicked flourishing and the righteous struggling, when we look around and don't understand why God allows what he allows, why God works the way he works, we too can take our confusion right to God. It's a beautiful thing that comes to us through our Jewish fathers and mothers. It's a beautiful thing that our Jewish forerunners teach us. Our way of faith comes to us through a people whose very name, Israel, means to wrestle with God. We are allowed to wrestle with God, to ask God the hard questions, to be honest about our confusion, our hurt, our pain, our questions about what God allows and what God doesn't make happen. God keeps talking to Habakkuk, lovingly inviting him to see the bigger picture, lovingly inviting him to believe that more is happening than Habakkuk can see through his limited view. Chapter 2 begins, then the Lord replied, God's still talking, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. What God's saying here is, Habakkuk, trust me. Just because I am working through Babylon doesn't mean I approve of Babylon. And I will deal with their injustice and their violence too. He tells Habakkuk, write it down. That's a way of saying, what I'm telling you is trustworthy. You can believe it. Take it to the bank. It's gonna happen. Write this down so that when it happens, you can look back and see, oh yes, God kept his promise. God did deal with injustice. Even though it seems like it's taking a long time, injustice will not have the last word. Violence does not get the last word. God is saying, those who are like Babylon, who are so full of themselves, so concerned with their own might and power and domination, anyone like that, any empire like that will not thrive forever. But those who are righteous, those who act in faithful ways, will enjoy life that is truly life. Those who live according to God's laws, those who act in ways that are just and merciful and good, they will live. God's saying, listen, even if it looks like those who are doing injustice are thriving, in the long run, it will be those who, as Micah says, who act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with God. Those are the ones who will, in the long run, find the life that is truly life. It's what Theodore Parker, who is a 19th century abolitionist, said. He said, I don't pretend to understand the moral universe. The arc is a long one, and my eye reaches but a little ways. But from what I see, I'm sure it bends toward justice. Right? That quote, made famous by Dr. King in the 1960s, says what God is telling Habakkuk here. You might not be able to see that far, but trust me, justice wins. And God's speech in chapter 2 goes on to identify some things that Babylon does that he's noticing and he's going to take care of. In the Bible, warnings of judgment often use the word woe. Woe is a word of warning. It's also a word used when mourning someone who's died. It's essentially saying, watch out, people who do this thing. If you do this thing, what you're doing leads to death. Death is coming if you do this. And there are five woes. Five words of warning in Habakkuk chapter 2. God says that people who do these five things are headed for disaster, destruction, and death. That regardless of what it might look like in the here and now, these kinds of actions are reprehensible to God and will not go unnoticed by him. God says, listen, I notice people who get rich on the backs of other people. I notice it. God sees the world's first trillionaire while people are dying without access to health care and clean water. God sees. God says, I see those who get security for themselves by oppressing other people. I see racism and sexism increasing as people cling to their waning power. God says, I see those who do violence and shed innocent blood. I see, God says, the news reports from Gaza and Ukraine and Sudan and all over the world, where innocent people are killed day after day. God says, I see when people are taking advantage of others. I see that boss that misuses his authority. I see it. I see that corporation who's stealing wages from their employees. I see it. I see those who, like Babylon, worship wealth and power, who will do anything at all in order to win the next election, get that next promotion, get that seat at the table. God says, I see it all. I see it, and I'm going to take care of it. God's saying, listen, Habakkuk, I know you think that these things have somehow maybe escaped my notice, but they haven't. I have seen it all. I will take care of it. And God concludes his longest speech in Habakkuk 2:20. He says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. God says, I'm on my throne. The judge has been seated. I see what's happening, and I'll deal with it. Write that down. That's a promise you can trust. So Habakkuk hears from God again in answer to his second complaint. And the book of Habakkuk ends with a prayer that reads like a psalm, chapter 3. Now, chapter 3 begins, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." So in response to God's promise that justice will be done, his promise that he's at work, Habakkuk recites what he knows about what God has already done. And he says, "God, can you do that again? Do that again." Habakkuk knows the stories of his people. And in chapter 3, verses 3 through 15, Habakkuk recounts what God's done in the life of his people. He recounts God's miraculous rescue from slavery in Egypt, the plagues on the house of Pharaoh. He recalls God's presence in fire and smoke and cloud and wind in the wilderness. He remembers when God split the sea so his people could walk through on dry land. He tells of the time the sun stood still so that Joshua could vanquish an army that had come to cause harm. He sings of the times when God put down enemies and armies and kings in order to save his people. He puts his mind on what he knows God is capable of, what he has evidence of God doing before. And then he comes back to the terrifying truth of his day. The terrifying truth of what God's told him is coming. He says, "I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled." Habakkuk admits he is still terrified. He is still disturbed by what's going on around him. The world still feels chaotic and scary. He still doesn't quite understand why God's working how he is. But the end of Habakkuk's prayer speaks of a stubborn trust in who he knows God is. Stubborn trust in a God that has proved he's faithful. A God who has proved that he keeps his promises. A God who has proved that he loves humanity. And Habakkuk stubbornly chooses trust. He says he will trust God's plan even though he doesn't understand it. He will wait to see as God surely comes through again, rescues again, restores again, forgives again, makes whole again. This is how Habakkuk ends. He says, "Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, and there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior, because the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." In the day of his anxiety, faced with fear, faced with confusion, Habakkuk chooses to sing, chooses to trust, despite the evidence of his eyes. Habakkuk chooses faithfulness. He chooses trust. He chooses obedience. Habakkuk has wrestled with God. And even though he hasn't received the answers he was hoping for, he has been reminded of who God is. He has been reminded that God is at work. He's reminded that God is trustworthy and compassionate and just and merciful. He's reminded that God's God and he's not. And so Habakkuk chooses to wait and trust. Our world is, in very many ways, a lot like the world Habakkuk inhabited. Economic disparity, right? The gap between the wealthy and the poor grows wider by the minute. International relations that have us, or maybe just me, wondering if tomorrow is going to bring World War III. The institutions we used to believe would keep our society strong and peaceful have lost our trust. And honestly, we're not even sure if we can trust each other half the time. We've seen too much hypocrisy, too much worship of power, too much self-protective bias that we're not even sure who it's safe to be real with. And as we look around, we wonder, why isn't God fixing it? Why is God waiting so long to bring justice to everything that is so broken? Maybe we, like Habakkuk, need to pour out our hearts to God, to utilize the biblical language of lament, to cry out, "How long, O Lord?" To tell God we're angry and confused and anxious and afraid, to be honest with him that we don't understand what he's doing. And then perhaps we, like Habakkuk, need to make space to listen to God's voice, to make space to listen for what God might say in response to us, even as we lament what's broken. Maybe you need to go for a quiet walk in the woods. Maybe you need to go for a long drive. Maybe you need to go for a run. Maybe you just need to sit out in the backyard with your coffee. How do you make space to hear from God? Where do you go to be silent before God and listen? And as we wait, as we make space to hear from God, maybe we'll hear his voice through the words of a friend or a song on the radio or a meme on social media. Maybe we'll read a Bible verse and it suddenly clicks into place like it's an answer to our prayers. Maybe just a quiet thought will enter our minds. Or maybe we'll just feel a sense of peace that makes no earthly sense. And then perhaps, whether we have a clear word from God or not, we need, like Habakkuk, to remember, to catalog where we have seen evidence that God cares, that injustice matters to God. Maybe we need to make a list of how God has answered prayers before. Maybe we need to sit with some friends and just talk about where we've seen God be at work. That's part of why we pray together on Sundays, is so that we can hear each other's answers to prayer. I need to be encouraged by how God's moving in your life when I can't see how he's working in mine. And maybe in preaching to ourselves about God's faithfulness in the past, our hearts will arrive, like Habakkuk, in a place where we too can say that we will wait with trust for God. We too can wait, trusting that someday God will help us understand what we don't currently understand. Let's pray. God, thank you that you listen to us, that there's nothing we can't say to you. Thank you that you have patience with us when our finite minds cannot just understand how you're working. Thank you that you are strong enough to take all of our anger and confusion and fear and hurt and pain. And thank you that you are such a good dad, such a good heavenly father. You want us to come to you when we're hurting, and you want to listen, and you want to help us trust who you are, even when we don't understand what you're doing. God, you know what we need to hear from you today about this. You know what each of us needs, what we each need to make space for, what practices might help us to trust when we don't understand. And we trust that your Holy Spirit is at work in each of us, drawing us closer to you, helping us hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen.